is the pillar and ground of truth. She is a building fit together, inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. Corinth simply forgot that the message of the cross was not just to the lost. It is the foundation of every doctrine. It is the reason for everything we do. We as saved people, the lifeblood of the church is the message of the cross. And if we should ever get away from that, may God help us. Because Corinth learned very quick that when it becomes about us, any church, no matter how it's established, no matter who the pastor may have been, any church that no longer depends upon Christ as their only attraction and his cross as their only message, their candlestick will be removed. Let him with ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. See, on the cross, Jesus bore our sins. He bought our redemption. And one day, he's bringing us home. We are simply pilgrims and strangers here, seeking a city that's to come. And until that day comes, we must cling to the old rugged cross. It's not old-fashioned. It's not just for the old. It is the message. It's why we're here. Jesus died for our sins. And we, even the most studied of saints, never gets too much of the cross. We need more and more of it. Here, Corinth had division over preachers. There is not a preacher worth honor and glory. But there is one that all every God-called preacher represents, and his name is Jesus, who ascended into glory, is seated down with the Father, and is worthy of every bit of honor and every bit of praise. There was divorce. There was division. There was a lot of problems. There were so many problems that there was drunkenness. It even got so bad they denied the resurrection. Can you imagine a church denying the cardinal truth of the resurrection? Yet, if you ever should let it slip and slide away from the cross, there is no end to how far or how bad things may get. Difficult things like diatrophies, like doctrines of demons, must be dealt with, or they will diminish our view of the cross. We must hide behind the cross so that all that the world ever sees is Jesus, whom we're called to represent. The more excellent way, the way of love, often read here from the book of 1 Corinthians, the more excellent way of love begins by being able to see Jesus Christ upon the cross. In his great love, he loved us. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. It's all about the love. If you ever want to see love, look at the cross. Because there you see the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever known. And it shall never diminish its power. His blood is still every bit efficacious to wipe even the most vilest of sins away. The book of Zechariah prophesied that in that day there'd be a fountain opened up for uncleanliness. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ is that fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all of their guilty stains. Have you been to that flood? Praise God, then we must get that message out to a lost and dying world. You say, well, he's preaching to lost again. If you're lost, we want you to be saved. But I'm preaching this morning at the church. Why? Because I love you too much and have way too much respect for this office to preach a message that'll tickle your ears. I'm every bit as old-fashioned, I guess, as my father. As a preacher, you get a hold of God's message, you preach it, and you lay it be, right? Here's what the Holy Spirit led me to this week. And it's a message we all need, so turn to verse 18. Verse 18, as Paul picks up his pen, he is not writing to entertain masses. He is not writing to work people up. He is not writing to grow the church. Let me say this. Jesus Christ himself grows his own church. Woe to the man who thinks he's going to grow a church. Jesus does that. There is no business competing with him. Amen? Paul picks up his pen. He knows there's only one head of the church. There's one head of the church. Anything more than one head is a monster. You know what our job is? Not what pleases us, not our preferences, not the politics of what we like or what we don't like. We find out what he wants and we just do that. Well, that sounds simple, doesn't it? It is. The truth is often simple. We make it complicated according to what we like, but I'm telling you, as a church, you must come together, rally at the cross, and hear from the Lord. And once you've heard from the Lord, just do that. It'll work. It worked here at Corinth. And if it's at work there at Corinth, it'll work for any church today. Amen? Paul knew that the head of the church could fix every problem. So he writes, the one message that is guaranteed to work, the simple, straightforward proclamation of the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But, and notice, perish is present tense. Listen, if you are lost, you're already perishing. The Holy Spirit starts convicting you over your sins. You are already lost and undone. If you do not have a time and place, you are those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For that and the foolishness of preaching. And the Apostle Paul is using sarcasm. Why? Because God has no foolishness. God is all wise. There's no foolishness in preaching the truth, though we live in a world that often thinks there is. No, why? It is the power and the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But what do? We preach Christ. We preach Christ because of who he is. We preach Christ because of what he's done. We preach Jesus Christ because of what he's going to do. He's coming back. Amen? I don't know when, but I'm telling you this, it's getting sooner, is it not? I believe any day, at any moment, that trumpet is going to blow. And when he calls, I'm going to say, here I am, and we're going to fly away. Yeah, goodbye, world, goodbye. Yeah. You say, well, I'm a little loud and obnoxious right now. You just wait till I see my Jesus. Yeah, we're going to cut back and let her loose then. The foolishness of preaching, he has chosen to save those that believe. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who if God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Apostle Paul sounds like a Baptist preacher, is he not? He just can't quite get it done. He's and we start talking about Jesus, and I'm telling you it's the same thing today. We go on and on and because he is everything. What he did upon the cross means everything. We stand, we've come to church and gathered together as his people to thank him and worship him because of what he done upon the cross. And he didn't stay dead. He arose and he's coming back. That excites and motivates us. Not only that he's coming back and we're going to heaven, but to live in the here and now for him. So that those that we come into contact with in our everyday lives will hear the message that we believe, that it's not about us. Our lives are about him. In fact, evangelizing is the only thing we can do right here that we're not going to do in heaven. Our singing is going to be better. Our worship will be better. Our fellowship will be better. But right here, right now, we got an opportunity as God's people to reach a lost and dying world. You want to look at the number one reason the churches are dying today? And folks, I've been traveling for the past year, and it scares me how many churches have reached a rock bottom point. And I'll tell you the problem. The problem is that we as God's people have hardened ourselves to the gospel and are failing to witness. That's the truth. We aren't reaching out as God's people to tell people about the cross. We start fighting within. We start fighting within, and guess what? That'll be our end. We've got to reach out. That's the fight. The fight is not within. The fight is not politicking and all power playing and any of this. We come together so that we scatter the seeds of the gospel. We can take it to their ear, but God, the Holy Spirit, must open their eyes and open their hearts, and He must do the work. God, help us to be faithful to that message. At Fairview Memorial, may the main thing always be the main thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've come together this morning to worship Him, because He's worthy of all honor and praise. We've come together this morning to serve Him, because He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom. We've come today to lift Him up, because He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. We're not that pretty, but He is. He's a beautiful Savior. When all is said and done, it is everything about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We never get beyond the gospel, because it's everything. Peter said, He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By His stripes we are healed. Isaiah said, He was crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was on Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We've come today to lift Him up, because He's every bit worthy. He didn't die a loser. He wasn't some needless victim. My Savior looked death straight in the eye. He went to the cross, and upon that cross, He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He arose triumphant over death, sin, and the grave. And I got something this morning to be a little bit excited about. My Savior lives. He's alive. He took death head on. He said, "It is finished," not "I am finished." He went to the cross. He took my place. He died paying my sin debt. I was every bit as guilty as Barabbas. I was every bit as guilty as Barabbas. But you know what He did? He willingly went to that cross. He willingly laid down His life. He willingly stayed upon that cross. And worse than any physical suffering. Oh, when it was bad, and I'm not downplaying that. It was very bad. But far worse, the sins of this whole world, the sins that God the Father hated, all of that was put upon the cup of wrath, and it poured out over His Son. Can you imagine? That's what my Savior did for me. God showed up in judgment as the sky went dark. It pleased the Father to crush Him. Why? Because there was no other way that we could be forgiven. That's the message. Jesus, we've got great news. Jesus, the only way to God, is alive. He came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He went to the cross. He went upon that cross. He took our place. He died as our vicarious substitutionary sacrifice. He was taken off of that cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, He rose up. He validated it all, raising from the dead. He laid down His life willingly. He willingly took it back up. Death couldn't hold Him. Sin could not prevent Him. He went to the cross and perfectly obeyed His Father. May that give us motivation to obey Him, to follow Him, to make sure that everything remains about Him. We got good news. We need to be faithful to that. We in Christ, we love that truth. But human nature is to fight it. Human nature is to resist it. Why? Because the cross reminds us of our nothingness. That we had nothing, we are nothing, we deserve nothing. That without Jesus Christ, our souls would be lost. Thankful for that song, without him, how lost we would be. The cross reminds us that our sins were so bad that there was no way that we could ever, in our good works, make up for the punishment that we deserved. But I tell you what it shows us, the sufficiency of a wonderful Savior. That he would go to the cross and take our place. Now, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. The Greek word is moronic. It's moronic. It seems outdated. It seems irrelevant. It seems like it has no bearing upon your everyday life. Let me tell you something. The gospel is every bit efficacious for your everyday life. Yeah. I don't need somebody telling me how to live. You point me to the Savior, the Holy Spirit living within me will show me how to live. In fact, you can't understand the Bible without the cross. You know why? Because your understanding of the cross comes in proportion to your relationship to the cross. Because until you've been to the cross, been born again of the Holy Spirit, and have the Holy Spirit living within inside you, you can't understand it. Why? Because it's spiritually taught by the Holy Spirit. The carnal mind is enmity with God. All around us, we hear sinners often say, well, I'm tired of hearing the gospel. Let us never get tired of hearing the gospel. Amen. Where would we be without it? They can't hear it. They can't see it. They can't sense it. What do you expect? They're lost. They're perishing. But for those of us that have been saved, it ain't foolishness at all. No, that message is what it took to save our souls. We're thankful for it. The Jews, they thought they were spiritual. The Greeks, they thought they were smart. But without Christ, they both stood condemned before a holy God. Brother Rand's right. None of us are good. No, not one. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But praise be to God. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. His grace appeared unto every man. I'm telling you, he is the propitiation, meaning at the cross, our sins were lifted off of us, put upon him, carried away, and buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Jesus promises. I'll just say this. The reason why I'm a missionary Baptist has nothing to do with my dad or my grandfather or my great-grandfather. They were all missionary Baptists. My great-grandfather buried at Pleasant Hill. I'll tell you why I'm a missionary Baptist. Because what we believe is the truth. And may God help us to practice and implement it. You know what I mean? I can look behind this pulpit. I can look my children in the eye. I can look your children in the eye. And I tell you this. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And you call upon his name, he will save you because he is that good. And I can say that in honesty and sincerity because Jesus died for all. And I'm thankful he did. Jesus promised that all that ask, receive, and all who seek, find, and anyone who knocks will have the door open to him. The Jews, they wanted a Messiah to overthrow Rome, to fix their politics. They wanted signs and wonders, as if walking on the water and raising people from the dead were not enough. Their ask for signs and wonders was a symptom of unbelief. Straight up unbelief. The Greeks, you know what they wanted? The Greeks wanted man's wisdom. They wanted man-centered messages. They wanted 10 steps of prosperity. Help me in my life so that I can live a better life. Listen, you can't live a better life unless Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit is living in you. It's all about him. But the Greeks, they wanted rhetoric. And so the Apostle Paul, he found himself kind of in a fix between two hard places. See, they had all these orators coming down from Athens, and they were all over Corinth. So the people desired one thing. They wanted flowery messages. They didn't want to hear about sin because the sin meant they needed to know the Savior. Instead, they wanted to hear about life. No, we've met together to hear about the gospel. And the gospel is what gives us the motivation, the strength, the backbone to live this life. So Paul, he's fixed between two hard places. What does he do? Does he give people what they want? Or does he strive to please God and not man? See, the Apostle Paul realized, and this is what was demanded, that Paul was a herald. A herald, when he says, we preach Christ, a herald's job was to get the message, not in and of himself, but to get a message from the king and go proclaim that message. He was not judged upon style. He was not judged upon his vocabulary. He was not judged upon his delivery skills. He certainly was not judged upon his charisma. Rather, get this, it was the lives and the hearts of the listeners that were judged. Let me say it again. Maybe I talked too fast. It was not the herald who was judged. It was the lives of the hearers. Why? Because the message was from the king, not in and of the man. Paul knew that as a herald, he had to be faithful to the message. The orator, he could shape a message to achieve results. You can study to work how to work up people and to how to engage in exciting emotions, how to massage egos and how to water things down into such a way that it's palatable, that people just love it. But Paul would have nothing of it. Paul would not change the truth at all. That's what we need today, is it not? We water it down to our own consequence. This message, it won't get many likes. It won't get many shares on Facebook. I imagine it might be hard to listen to this morning. But I'm telling you this, that the preaching of the cross is what pleases God. And I'm here this morning just to please him. Two. And I'm going to speak slowly so that we all get this. And I pray that those with spiritual ears will hear. To whatever degree a church ambiguously camouflages the cross, assembles crowds with charismatic pragmatics, adopts theatrics over theology, employs entertainment rather than engaging in spiritual worship, it blocks the power of the message it is commanded to proclaim. The Apostle Paul, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, top of his class at the University of Troas, sat under Gamaliel. He was a Roman citizen. He had a gift of communication. He wrote most of the New Testament. Yet he said, God forbid that I ever glory in anything but the cross, to whom I am crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. Have you been to the cross and died to the world? I get it. We don't need more message about worldliness. You know what we need? We all need to get back to the cross. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Can you say in your life, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yea, not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, that is life and what life is all about. You haven't begun to live till you've been to the cross. Paul, he could have wooed the Jews with wonders. Paul could have intrigued the Greeks with intellect. He could have rolled that way. But he went to Corinth, not with excellency of speech. Why? Lest the cross of Christ be, well, it means emptied of its power. You can please man, but if you don't please God, there won't be no spirit. The spirit won't be behind it. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power, be of no effect. He determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and crucified. Why? Not because he didn't know anything else, but because that is the message. That's the message. Why was he there in Corinth in fear and trembling? It wasn't because he was a wimp, but because of the wounds he endured in the previous places he had just come from. You get whooped around and shellacked a few times with the truth, you'll either be strengthened by your conviction or you'll be tempted to adjust the approach. Apostle Paul went with truth. May God help us all to stay with the truth. The power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that is not in the preacher's delivery. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit's ability to take that message from the King and change lives. That's the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit that we need. To me, it doesn't matter how it necessarily sounds. The Holy Spirit will get behind it and use it. That's what it's all about. Paul preached the entire counsel, the entire word of God, but he depended upon the cross because every single doctrine points to the cross. The cross shows us God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering, his patience, his justice. His justice demanded that every sin be punished. Proverbs 7:14, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination. How many songs do we sing about the fact that God justifies sinners, declares us right? We're justified by faith in Christ. You know what was required? God, who made the law, had to go to the cross and pay for our law breaking. In fact, that is what Jesus did. Jesus not only wrote the law, he not only kept the law, he went to the cross and died because we broke it. We broke it, but he fixed it. Forgiveness required God to come down and do that for us. Soteriology. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. He took my place. He died for me. God's wrath over my sins, the eternal wrath of God on the sins that I had committed, were put upon his Son. He saved me from the Father's wrath. His blood cleanses from every sin. It changes the heart. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's evidence of regeneration. So many people say, well, I've been changed. I've been saved. Really? Show me by changed life. Isn't that what James said? Yeah, it is. You've been saved. Let's see it. Why? There must be fruit. You get a hold of the blood that's shed upon the cross, it'll change you, and there will be evidence that you've truly been saved. That's soteriology. Ecclesiology. The doctrine of the church is that we get this message out, and if we fail on that point, we fail completely. Eschatology. Jesus didn't stay dead. He arose, and he's coming back. Let's go on. Well, angelology. And I'm probably not saying that right. Angelology. The study of angels. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to get him off that cross. Instead, he willingly chose to die for you and me. Here's the deal. The angels who rebelled against them were cast straight into hell with no chance of repentance, no chance of forgiveness, no way that they could ever have that thing made right. If that's the way how God treated the angels, let me just ask you, how is he going to treat those who trample under their foot the precious blood of his Son? We go a little further. Propitiation. We sing. I loved it this morning, Brother Strode. Good job. Near the cross. I love singing at the cross. There's in the cross. I got a good friend who sings with Gold City. He sings, it's about the cross. It's still the cross. We sing about the cross. There's a lot of sappy songs that just quite honestly put me to sleep. They just do, you know. But you start singing about the cross. You sing about my Savior. You sing about his sacrifice. You sing about how it was sufficient for all of my sins to be washed away and for me to have peace with God. My brother, I got something to sing about. And eternally, I'm going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain of all glory and honor and power. That's why we sing. We taught that lesson a few years ago about singing unto Jesus. You know what? You can't even sing till you've been to the cross and been changed by what he did there. Because everything he did, all that he was and all that he is, was put upon the cross. Fully God and fully man. It required an equal sacrifice. That's the reason why Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Why he's the only intercessor. Why he's the only mediator. Why he's the only redeemer. We sing about Jesus. My sin put on him, his righteousness put into me, so that God, the judge, would look upon him and pardon me. Man, that gives me something to sing about. That's the power of the cross, is it not? Wow. Start singing about the cross, man. I tell you what, I get a little excited. How about this line, Brother Strode? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to a cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, there's a reason to wake up and start singing no matter how good you sound. Amen? Yeah. That's the power of the cross. Sanctification. That old man's dead and gone. I am not what I want to be. I'm nowhere near what I like to be. But thank God I am not what I was. Say, what do you mean? I was 11 years old. But I tell you what, I was a hardened sinner. Yeah. There's a reason why preachers' kids are messed up. You know, I heard some of the best preaching. I heard Brother Moran, only guy that ever played basketball with me in a three-piece suit. But I stood there. I sat there. I would sing loud. I've always sang loud, boy. No matter how hard you start preaching, I ain't moving. So the Holy Spirit of God got a hold upon me. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you'll go timber. Suddenly, when that change happened, it wasn't there. I was just there because Daddy's up there preaching. Oh, no, the Word of God took a whole brand new meaning to me. I loved it. Could get enough of it. I tell you what, the evidence that you love him is you're going to love his word. Not only are you going to love it, you're going to be committed to doing it. Sanctification. Praise God because of the cross. What begins in regeneration, birth from above. It's the life of God into the soul of the man. It is only what the Holy Spirit of God must do inside. That very thing, because of the cross, that begins in regeneration, is carried through him in sanctification, and one day it's going to end in glorification. I will have a new body. Praise the Lord. We'll have a new life. Yeah, one day it's all these things going to be made right. Well, I really like how I didn't notice what time I started. But anyways, I guess you don't worry about that either, right? You know why? Because we're on his time. Only time we got is right now. If you don't know the Lord, you need to know him. But I want to say something to us that are saved. And I've learned that I'm not a very pretty man. And sometimes I'm kind of hard to get to know, but I know that you folks know me. So believe me when I say that what I'm fixing to say is coming out of love, okay? Okay, just believe me. I was 11 years old when the Lord saved me. It wasn't long till the church gave me a song book and said, start singing, boy. My daddy gave me a book, J.M. Pendleton, his book on Christian doctrines. He's buried right out here, is he not? Let me ask you a question. Some of you that are older than me, where is it in history that Bowling Green drifted from the very truth that man taught? You say, well, not here at Fairview Memorial, and I believe you. But you look around. Is that really what churches are teaching anymore? Is that really what people are standing on anymore? Do people even know who J.M. Pendleton even was? When I was in Memphis, I'd never been to Bowling Green. I was like, J.M. Pendleton, woo. I'm telling you, what he wrote was the truth, and Bowling Green had it at one point. But we're living in a day where churches, even sound churches, churches that were supposed to be sound, that were once sound, are no longer sound. Why? Because they have drifted from the cross, and may God forbid that it should ever happen here. Do you not see the handwriting upon the wall? Those difficult things, diatrophies, doctrines of demons, they got to be dealt with, or else they will diminish our view of the cross, and those sins will come to roost sometime. It's like my grandpa used to say, sin will find you out. It does. It does every one of us. So the very idea of church perpetuity, big word, church perpetuity, that what we've got is successfully handed down throughout time to the next generation, requires us to keep clinging to the cross. And if we in the sound churches ever fall for what the other churches around us have fallen for, God help us. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about charismatic, pragmatic drama that is void of any substance, that is void of any doctrine, that is void of the very thing that the church is supposed to be about. May God help you. The reason so many churches have died out is because we get hardened to the gospel, we refuse to evangelize, and there's nobody left to preach to. We got a job to do, so let us get out and do that. I really wanted to preach this morning on Psalm 133. We love that, don't we? Psalm 133, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Can I just tell you something, though? Unless everyone in the church that's been saved rallies at the cross and exalts Christ and lifts him up, and he is lifted up and he draws all men unto me, that unity that we love hearing about will not happen. Why? Because the very ability to love and stay unified comes from what Jesus did upon the cross. Amen? Cling to the cross or everything else will be wrong. Finally, we're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. What we do must be done faithfully and honestly, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who does the work. Have you been to the cross? Can you really say that you're living for the cross? Can you say that old song, in the shadow of the cross? Look to the cross. See the Savior who died there, who took your place there. I assure you that if the Spirit this morning will let you to look upon Jesus Christ upon the cross, your pride will go down. You'll humble yourself. You'll have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It hurts. Amen. Conviction hurts. But it's a beautiful thing, because he saved us such of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He's that fountain. As I look at this text, there's a few things here that I want you to maybe, I pray the Lord will help you to hear. And I don't like talking about myself. I'd rather talk about Jesus. But if it helps somebody, then maybe it'll help somebody. I was 11 years old, and Jerry Reynolds came out of Bowling Green. And I thought I was really smart. I did. You say, well, why'd you think that? I don't know. I was lost. But as Jerry was preaching that night, he asked a question, and I hope that I get it right. And I want to ask a question this morning. And he said this: does God hide certain truths from certain people? He quoted Matthew 11:25, where Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Listen, there's false doctrines, there are false teachers who say that God hides things from certain people. He does not. He hides the truth from certain attitudes, and one of which is pride. That's where I found myself. In that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God flooded my mind with the times that my Aunt Cindy had testified. My Aunt Cindy had Down syndrome. She couldn't read, she couldn't write, but there was an authentic faith about her. There was something that I couldn't understand. Me and my straight A's, I didn't know Jesus. Her and her Down syndrome and her condition, she knew Jesus. And that love that she had for the Lord, it was evident. There was no fakeness behind it. There was no malice behind it. There was no hypocrisy behind it. There was a simple, childlike faith, and she loved the Lord, and I wanted that. And as Jerry was preaching, the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart. He showed me that I was a sinner, that I was lost and undone, that I needed him, that I deserved to go to hell, that my daddy and my granddaddy could do nothing for me, that I had to go upon the cross. So I went to the cross and I looked upon him whom my sins had pierced, humbled like that publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in that very moment, about 10 o'clock upon a Thursday night, the Lord did a change in me. That I know that if he did it in me, he will also do it in you. The King's this message this morning is simply this. Except ye be born again, except ye repent, you will perish. Unless you've been born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The King's message is this: every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You will either bow now and find him a merciful, loving Savior, or you will bow then, it'll be too late, and you'll be cast eternally into hell. That choice is yours. But should you refuse the gospel, should you sleep upon the gospel, should you use the earmuffs and pretend that the truth of his word does not bother you, hell will be your home. If you reject this message, Brother Strode, as we get a song, if you reject this message, the blood will be upon your own hands. The cross this morning has shown you your sin. The cross says there's only one way. The cross shows that you have nothing in yourself to save yourself. You must go to Jesus. And in that moment of repentance and faith, he will give you the very things that you need to be born again of his Spirit. Look to the cross, and may God finish this message.